on in. We'll get underway. We invite you to bring questions or comments on this subject to the microphones that are up here at the front. We'd like for you to identify yourself by name and where you're from, so those who are will be viewing this remotely, either on the internet now or later, or by one of the means of electronic distribution through discs or tapes, we'll know who you are. We'll spend about the same amount of time in this session as David had in delivering his remarks the last session. But if you have a question or comment, just make your way on up to the front, and David will recognize you and let you ask your question or make your comment and then respond to it. And I warn you, if you don't have questions or comments, you're going to hear some more preaching this hour.
Well, knowing some of my brethren, that warning right there ought to make all sorts of questions come to mind, so you wouldn't have to sit through some more preaching. Is that right, Brother Marvin? Anybody got a question? Brother Dub?
You answered,
Bob. I might know. The representative of the United Kingdom and the Queen's Own is here.
Belvedere, South Carolina. In the light of the fact that the folk from OCU and indeed from other places do not want to deal with questions such as the ones that you have raised, have you any suggestions as to how we can handle this, given the fact that these men are part of schools that are associated with the church and supposedly there to train our young people and to be able to lead them and direct them in biblical matters? I think we need to have some additional ammunition as to be able to try and handle this, because, you know, we still have young people going to those schools. Thank you.
Well, I made the statement during the presentation that I had little confidence in any of them because I thought all of them were on at different places on sliding down the slippery slope of apostasy. And then I did make the comment, besides some individuals in general, I believe that. I don't know sometimes that you can do anything other than leave them alone. When there's one thing to understand that somebody's teachable. Look at the difference in Saul, King Saul, and David. Both were guilty of heinous sins. Why was King Saul rejected and David not? Because David, when confronted with the truth that exposed his sins, recognized his sins, repented of them, and turned from them, he was teachable. But when you've got a situation that, like I've presented here, here's all of these people who, since the 1960s, when they learned the word dialogue, have cried out, dialogue, 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 with everybody, his sister and dog and cat, except people like me. Strange, isn't it? It sort of reminds me of the denominational concept, that we're all big buddies, but they some way, in times past, when the church was far more faithful than it is now, wouldn't include us in on that. So it may sort of be like Ephraim has joined himself into idols. Let him alone. My judgment is this. When people prove they're not teachable, when people prove they're not open, when people prove that they're not going to discuss these things, when people won't answer questions in any form or fashion at all, when they're always just trying to give you these very general professional administrative letters that speak in glowing generalities, but they never want to do anything but condescend to you, and they keep on going right down the road because they know now they have enough people behind them and enough money behind them to where they don't have to be that concerned about the rest of us. then there was, and I've quoted this before, in Burnett's budget, when you had 90% of the churches in Texas in the 1890s going the direction of the Christian church. And he said, brethren, leave them alone. Get the brethren together who love the truth, if it's just a few, and get in some modest building and go on about the Lord's work and let these people go on and be what they're going to be no matter what the truth says. Now, there will always be some people you can snatch out of the fire. But as far as a great bulk, do we really honestly think that we're going to get the board and the administration and the faculty of Abilene Christian so-called University and OCU and David Lipscomb to turn completely around in the true meaning of the word repentance? Why, you know, if you really believe that, I can sell you a bridge across the Atlantic Ocean made out of green cheese. And that's the best way I can answer some of that stuff. And I think you have to work with people till you find out that they're not teachable, but by their fruits you shall know them. Now, you do or you don't. And when they prove, like a Saul, that they're not going to be turned, they're not teachable, they're not repentant, then they have to fall on their swords. But you don't have that in David. And after all, once we sin, and the Bible says we all have, Romans 3:23, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, then what can we do once we're sinners? But fall on the mercy of God and appeal to it and submit to it as presented in the terms of the gospel of Christ. That's all we can do. That's all that we can do. There's nothing else we can do but that. And if people won't do that, there's nothing else you can do for them. Yes, not throwing your pearls before swine, lest they trod them underfoot and turn again and rend you. Now that's to guide us.
Gary Summers, Winter Park, Florida. When I had a course in ancient literature in a secular school, Illinois State University, I learned very quickly that the basic rule of scholarship is you must accept modernism. You have to accept JEDP and all of the other, or you're not taken seriously as a scholar. And I just add that to what you said about the reason why they do that. They want to be taken seriously as scholars, but you can't do that and hold to the inspiration of the Bible by definition. It just doesn't work that way.
They have their own rule of measurement, and unless you meet their rule of measurement, you're not a scholar. There's no way that you could look at McGarvey of his day, J.W. McGarvey, and not say the man was a scholar in the true sense of what he knew and what he knew to do with it. It's one thing to know something. It's then what are you going to do with it once you have it? I know what a scalpel is. You want me to do surgery on you? I got to know what to do with it. And so some of these people know a whole lot, but they use it to the wrong ends. And that comes back to a lot to where they're honest of heart and whatever. So they've got their own measurement. You're going to find, now just mark this down, you're going to find in the next 4 years a great attempt by certain people in political circuits and areas and places, although they've been doing this in academics for a long time, to redefine what morality is. And you're going to find that it's just as immoral to cut a tree down as to kill an unborn baby. And you can try to figure out how that fits into things. But you're going to see that begin to happen so that somebody can also be known as having morals and not having what the other one has as morals. And we just don't. I had a letter written to me along that line based upon the article I ran for you. Thank you. Trying to show me, Brother Gary, that some people were moral in that, immoral because they didn't take care of our forests. Or what?
Drove SUVs.
Okay. So people, if you let me define my terms as it suits me, I can do anything. I can even invent new terms. Would you like to speak again, good sir?
Yes, sir.
Are you the same person you were a while ago?
I certainly am. I certainly agree with what you had to say there. I was just asking for your comments on that. But I think we find ourselves again very clearly, and we've been talking about this for a number of years. I remember before I went to England in 1985, we were discussing what was happening around with various congregations, colleges, and so forth, that we were actually in the same position that Brother McGarvey and several of his ever found themselves in. And we need, I believe, this time, I think, past time, to recognize that there are two different brotherhoods. Just as there was at the time of the turn of the last century. We need to begin, I believe, to make that very clear. Recognizing that there are some that could be are still reachable, but recognizing that we do not and cannot have fellowship with some who would so undermine the very nature of God's book and God's church and God's Son. Thank
you. I can only say amen to that. All we do now is, I think, recognize the reality of what has taken place over the last 30 or 40 years in the Lord's church. I don't know how to say it otherwise. You know, we're silly not to recognize reality. And I don't like, you know, sometimes I don't like to recognize what is real. It hurts to recognize what is real. But, you know, one of the greatest problems in our emotional turmoil that exists in the minds of a great many people, as well as mental problems, comes, if there's no blow to the head, tumor, or imbalance chemically, something like that, is because people run from reality. That causes more mental and emotional problems about anything I can think of. People don't want to see a thing for what it is. Mark it down. You watch. A lot of people will run from congregation to congregation because they will not face the reality of their lives at this congregation that they know other people know about, and they try to run off over here and hide from those realities. And you watch individuals doing the same type of thing. I've been preaching nearly 40 years. Some of you have been around a little longer than that preaching, especially Brother Dub. And I guarantee you, you make the same comments about people. Reality is not pretty. When you think about looking at the perfect law of liberty, you're talking about seeing yourself as God sees you. And sometimes that's not pretty. But it's necessary if you're going to go to heaven.
I'm B.J. Clark from the South Haven Church of Christ. I was wondering, David, if you would comment on the cause-effect relationship between why we have brethren in our schools who are teaching these things. They didn't learn these things from faithful gospel preachers of yesteryear. Something caused them to start teaching these things. You and I are not opposed to higher education, I know, but could you comment on how widespread these philosophies are in the religious world and how that has seeped into the church?
Well, that's quite a bit to comment on, but I think it's important that we try to look at it for a moment. Yes, many of these people, when they first started out as members of the church, did not hold the views like we've addressed and as Brother B.J. has commented on. But there's something about the vainglory or pride of life. When Eve first approached the tree that had the forbidden fruit on it, you couldn't say that she was wrong at that point. In fact, when Satan began to talk to her, she quoted exactly the word of God back as to God's will concerning their not having a thing to do with the tree. But then notice what happened. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now that has always been the way that we are deceived by Satan to turn from the truth and believe a lie. Therefore, when I see someone who, as you well said, Brother B.J., at one point did not believe these things as to the rationalistic approach to the scriptures and all this kind of thing, when I see them all of a sudden, and it's not all of a sudden really, I shouldn't use that, somewhere down the road they are now fully persuaded along those lines, then immediately there goes off in my mind, somebody has been gazing long and hungrily, if it's possible to say it that way, at acceptance in the area of intellectual snobbery. And it looks good, and it gets you a whole lot. It puts you up in prominence. It appeals to you. It makes you appear as an intellectual. It allows you to fly on an airplane with your briefcase and be a specialist. It allows all these things that that really says, look who I am. Look what I have accomplished. Now, you don't have to go that route to fall into that trap. But all I'm saying is, if any of us are deceived, so much so that we believe a lie as if it were the truth, that's what it means to believe a falsehood in that way, then we've had to go down this same path that Mother Eve went down. She knew better. The devil approaches her and says, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 1. Now watch her response. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said. Now is that quotation of scripture? God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now just draw a line right there. How did she get from there down to eating it herself, but not content with that, she put it on the supper table and Adam ate it. Truth of the matter is, Adam's the head of the human race. The devil's not specifically after Eve to stop with Eve. The devil's after the head of the human race. And through Eve, that unique help God made for him, he reaches his goal. Because remember, Paul, in showing why women are to act as he teaches in the New Testament they should, says that Adam was first formed, then Eve. Eve was the one in transgression. And thus these things are so-and-so with her regarding those stipulations in the New Testament. The point is, Satan through Eve reached Adam. Now how did that happen? She was deceived. How was she deceived? She knew the truth. She quotes the truth. But yet later on, she believes and obeys the lie. How did she do that? When the woman saw the tree was good for food, she let her appetites that are peculiar to this world in the flesh overcome what she knew God said. Now that's, in my judgment, how it happens in the area of so-called academic intellectualism, scholarliness. It promotes you to be big and powerful with some great name in a field, in an area that gets you great acclaim. Because I don't think anybody's deceived except in this process. That's the best way I can answer it. Brother Dub?
Dub McLeish Denton. Carol J. Osborne, who I understand is no longer at ACU. I was told that a few months ago anyway. But who reigned there as their very special New Testament scholar for a few years. In his little booklet, The Peaceable Kingdom, put his finger on that very thing. He may have said more than he meant to say when he accused those whom he labeled fundamentalists, which is us, as causing the church to be in the theological backwaters. And it was clear from his statements in the context that he yearned and lusted after the acclaim of his peers in academia. And I think what we're dealing with here is what you've been saying. It's arrogance. 1 John 2:15, the vainglory of life, one of those three avenues of temptation. I think that's number one on the campus of just about any school. But to me, liberalism runs on parallel tracks, whether it's in religion or politics or wherever you want to find it. And we saw in this recent presidential campaign the unmitigated arrogance of the liberals who were running. And you lay down a rail of arrogance in politics, and right beside it you lay down a parallel rail in religion. And I think you explained a lot of why these fellows are where they are. And that's really what got Eve into trouble.
Well, I appreciate those further comments on that. I think about it for a minute. How else would any one of us ever be led to transgress God's will? Knowing what we know, what we believe, what we practice, what we teach, and what we defend. It would have to be something pulling us somewhere or another, and we have to allow it to do so. Well, that gets into our desires, our lusts. I want to be somebody. But notice, I want to be somebody too, but in the eyes of God. And Jesus said that it's the route of service that makes you great in the kingdom of heaven, even to the point of washing dirty feet. Now, you know, I say that, and that doesn't... You say washing dirty feet, Carol Osmond. It just doesn't go together. Now, you know why? It's because of what Brother Dub just talked about. The snobbery, the arrogance, the worldly concept of greatness. This is haunting the church for a long time. The very idea that said, let's go to the denominations to learn how to grow. That within itself was saying, this book and this book properly understood can't furnish us unto every good work, at least in the area of how to grow. And the idea was, let's just look at their methods. Well, you know what we tend to do? And you look this, I've been around long enough to see this as historical fact too. Back in the busing days, about the time they had wore that out and were giving it up, we were jumping on board. You let God's people who don't have the denominational hierarchy, who don't have a written creed, you let them leave the body of truth that is the authoritative New Testament, and there's nothing to hold them back from wherever it is they may go. There's no telling where they'll wind up, because there's no bishop or board of presbyters or somebody to say, you keep that up, you're out. They can go as far as their mind goes. And a good example of that is Reuble Shelley. Some of us remember well when he preached the truth. Some of his material is still out there, as good as it can be. But then at least he got up at Centerville back in about, 1983, and announced he was repenting of all that which I now still believe and preach. At least he did that. I haven't known others to do that. But the point is, he's now, if you look at his more recent stuff, he's going on further and further. Well, what's to hold him back? He's going to follow these principles as far as he can, as far as it suits him, to their ultimate and logical conclusion. And that's why McGarvey said over here, if you're going to try to say all this about the Pentateuch, why don't you just go ahead and go way out and say that Moses didn't exist anyway, he's just a myth. Just be logical about it. Well, given time, they do. Yes, sir.
Stan Crowley gave me this statement. You probably have seen it. Authorized by the Board of Trustees of Abilene Christian University and approved by the Executive Board, they have made a statement, all ACU faculty believe in the full authority of Scripture, believe in baptism by immersion for the forgiveness of sins, believe that baptism puts one into Christ, that no one is saved other than by the blood of Christ. If a person believes anything other than this, they cannot be appointed to the faculty of this university. If any current faculty did not believe in these core doctrines, they would be terminated. I think back to the course that was taught that Bert Thompson mentioned in his book, where Genesis was termed creation hymn number one, creation hymn myth number two. And I think to Carol Osborne, who's been mentioned, who said we shouldn't get excited about whether baptism is because of or for the remission of sins. Do these people think that the rest of us are stupid or what?
They do. I don't hesitate to say these people think that people like me and you and the rest of us here in these lectureships are stupid. I don't know, and I don't... Okay, here's where it says it. All ACU faculty believe in the full authority of the Scripture. Tell me what religious institution by the general run-of-the-mill denominations could make that same statement. Believe in baptism by immersion. Well, I'd cover all the Baptists. For the forgiveness of sins. Let them define, in view of what Osmond said about for, let them define that. These general statements mean nothing. They mean nothing. These are dodges. Believe in baptism by immersion for the forgiveness of sins. Believe that baptism puts us into Christ. What does that mean? Denominationalism believes everybody's in Christ. They all believe you're in Christ. It doesn't say a thing. What you need to ask them is, are Baptists practicing Baptist doctrine on the way to heaven? And then see what you get. You'll never see those things addressed. You know, you can, in such a way, compare this congregation of God's people with a Baptist down the road, and you could make them all look just alike. Do we all believe the same God? Do we all have the same Bible? Do we all look to the same Christ? Do we all assemble on Sunday and worship? Do we all practice baptism? Do we at one time or another partake of what we call the Lord's Supper? Well, we're all alike then, aren't we? That's the way they reason. And then here's what else they do. Now, Cody used to be in class with me, so I can pick on him a little bit. You probably will remember some of this from that. Cody, are you perfect? You're not perfect. So there's room for development and change, isn't there? Anybody else in the Church of Christ that you know of that's perfect? So you know they all need some development. It could be wrong in certain areas. Is that what you're saying? Well, do you think that the denominationalists make any different claim about their life? In other words, they're wrong. You know they're wrong. But you've admitted you're wrong. So they're wrong in some ways. You're wrong in some ways. Who are we to judge them? Now, that's the way it works. And get a bunch of people fresh out of high school that hardly knows Genesis from Revolutions. And you see what you do with them. That's been going on secularly a long time when our students coming out of small towns come to the colleges. I've seen it happen when I was starting college, and it usually happened in the English and humanities departments. They would begin to question, do this kind of thing. It had nothing to do with the Bible. I remember when I was a freshman at what was then Southern State College, now SAU, the fellow who was head of the English department, Dr. Sixby, taught the Bible as literature. And he quote more Bible, I imagine, than most of us. And on his first day in class, when he's explaining the class, he would tell all about tests and papers and all those good things. And then he would start quoting from the King James Version of the Bible. He'd quote all sorts and sizes of passages and astound the students. Most of them was out of these small Arkansas towns, Louisiana towns, Texas towns. And then right out of the clear blue, for effect, he would take his Bible and throw it as hard as he could over against the wall and look out at the class. But that's what I think of it as the Word of God. Now, that kind of stuff has gone on for years and years and years. And here's Dr. Sixby. He can quote the Bible as well as my preacher. And he probably can tangle that preacher up sometimes in so many ways he can't get loose. And so these folks who come from, they don't know what to do. After all, Mom and Dad don't know anything. They're all back somewhere beyond the 19th century. And you start all that kind of stuff, and you start down this road of snobbery. You start down this road of academic glory, which is an abuse of all those terms insofar as academics. There's nothing wrong with academics. Nothing wrong with intellectual investigation. But these folks turn it into just simply a biased thing to get their own way and promote their own views. Any other comments, questions? What should I do, Brother Dub? Let you ask another question? Okay. Make another observation?
Isn't what we were just talking about here, we have some faults, the Baptists have some faults, the Catholics have some faults. Isn't this what in politics is called moral equivalence? A false moral equivalence. Like one of the candidates in the recent presidential campaign I'll refer to again, equated North Korea having nuclear weapons with our own possession of nuclear weapons, as if those were two equivalent items. And to put our use and control of such weapons on a par with those of a rogue nation and despot like North Korea is worse than apples and oranges. But isn't that what a lot of liberal brethren are doing? They like to hold the church up for ridicule by making what we are doing in our genuine dedication to being simply the New Testament church on a par with those who have no intent for doing that whatsoever.
Well, I agree with that completely, and my agreeing with it doesn't make it right. That just states the fact of the way they operate. That's just the way that it works in their minds. because of their own viewpoint, their philosophy, their outlook, their mindset regarding denominationalism of the church. Let me read one particular thing here, following the quote that was made a moment ago from this same paper from the Board of Trustees at Abilene. It says, "The Board of Trustees is mindful of the legacy of the founders and great leaders who have gone before. A basic assumption of our religious heritage is that we must be free to discuss matters of faith, and that has historically been done at ACU. Now listen to this. It's one of those grab yous and slip by yous and run over you at the same time. The Word of God is inspired. Now listen, our interpretation is not." You know what that means? Here's what it means. It means that you cannot go by implication. You cannot. It means that if I state that Saul of Tarsus, in the process of becoming a Christian, repented of his sins, I can't be sure about that. Because there is no explicit statement. That is a statement in just so many words, that says that Saul of Tarsus, in the process of becoming a Christian, repented of his sins. You can't find it. Well then, David, how do you know? How can you be adamant and dogmatic that Saul of Tarsus, in the process of becoming a Christian, repented of his sins? Because I know what the Bible demands that people believe and do in order to become a Christian. And one of those steps in the plan of salvation is that one must repent of his sins. And if Saul of Tarsus became a Christian, as that term is defined and used in the New Testament, then I know he repented of his sins, whether it states it in just so many words or not. That's what they're talking about that you cannot use. Now, that stuff came out here some years ago, Brother Dub, what, 25, 30 years ago, maybe a little closer to our time than that, when this business of you can't, the Bible doesn't teach anything except explicitly, except they couldn't find that statement explicitly in the Bible, which is an absurdity to the nth degree. You see what I'm saying? And that's the games they play. This business, the Word of God is inspired, our interpretation is not, is ridiculous. Show you this. Let me ask the fellow who wrote this, or the Board of Trustees, how do you know this Bible applies to you personally? Did God give you one saying, from God to David P. Brown, 25403 Lancewood, Spring, Texas? You have to do it by interpretation, and that's by implication in such passages. Well, we'll think like 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Commit thou to faithful men and shall be able to teach others also. You couldn't make application to hardly anything as far as the principles of this book are concerned to things going on today if it's not by implication. And the Bible teaches by implication, and it teaches by explicits. And what it teaches by implication is just as binding as what it teaches in just so many words or explicitly. That's the only way it does teach. It doesn't teach any other way. And that's a dodge. That's all that is. As an example, it's interesting to notice how our fellowship views on the work of the Holy Spirit and concept of grace have changed in recent decades. Well, you think about that for a minute. Just think about what he said. Our interpretation, the Word of God is infallible. Our interpretation is not. Now, how do we prove that? Look at our views of the Holy Spirit and how grace has changed among the brethren in recent decades. Well, what are we going to do about that? We can't know what the Bible teaches because certain people believe different things about it. What are you going to do about 1 Corinthians 1:10? That you be of the same mind and the same judgment. You all speak the same thing. I have to understand what that has to do with. But nevertheless, it says it and it means it. All these words do is call the thinking person who accepts them to doubt this book. You remember what Satan said to Eve? Hath God said? Well, he knew he'd said it. Eve knew it so well she could quote it to him. Well, then why did he ask, hath God said? Why? To raise doubt. And that's what these folks do. Timothy Sparks, in the class he was in. You listen to that stuff, all that man's doing is raising doubts by what he says. Doubts about the inspiration, plenary verbal inspiration of Genesis, in that case, of the Pentateuch in general. That's all he was doing. There's nothing wrong with raising the questions that wicked men bring up. But a person who considers himself a teacher of the Bible should know how to refute those questions and answer it with solid, sound material. Cody could tell you that in class we raised a lot of questions in different one of the teachers regarding different things. And we wouldn't give them the answers maybe right immediately. We'd make them struggle and fuss with us. We even had mock debates. I'll tell you, one of the most fun things I had was taking the position of error and debating these students. Well, the point is, we're trying to get their thinking. That, you know, things like that just don't happen. You have to work with it. But we didn't leave them hanging up in the air. I guarantee you, ask him. And so it is with all the schools that have stood on the Bible as the plenary, verbal, inspired word of the living God, an absolute, objective, humanly attainable truth. Just that way. You know, this is a microphone. I could go into all the details of just defining what a microphone is, but it's a microphone. Now, somebody might use it as a hammer. Won't get very far with it, but it's a microphone. Remember, Abraham Lincoln said, a dog has four legs and a tail. Somebody said, well, what do you call the tail a leg? How many legs does he have? Well, he still has four legs. Making them what you call the tail is still a tail. And that gets to the laws of identity. You know, that's the law of the excluded middle. That's a microphone or it's not a microphone. Anybody want to argue with that? But you won't see that kind of teaching done in classes like we're talking about. It will not happen. You will not see it done. And some of us have had the opportunity in graduate school and a few things to try that out on some folks. And since they tend to parrot what their teachers taught them and read the same books their teachers had them read and that they read, some of them don't know what to do about some of those things. So that's what we're dealing with. And this is just so much verbiage. Clouds without water. Tossed with a tempest. Designed to hoodwink and to fool. Oh, you're judging their motives. No, I'm judging their fruits. I'm judging what they bear out in their life. Because I know what keeps coming out of there. If you don't believe it, you go just talk to them. You go begin to deal with them, if you can ever get them that far, and you'll see. It's not being hateful and mean. It's just simply they will not give you a chance to really get down to pressing points with them. They're not going to allow you to do that. They'll pontificate. They're not going to allow you to discuss. They won't do it unless they got the upper hand. And the last meeting, if I remember right, one of the last meetings you all had with them, they said, we'll meet with you, but you can't ask us any questions. Well, my response would be, doesn't surprise me, you won't answer them anyway.
Leon Schreis, Spring, Texas. In the late 60s, it was Pat Boone and speaking in tongues. Over the years, there have been such things as evolution at ACU and Harding College. There has been marriage, divorce, and remarriage as promoted by James Bales and others. We could name authors such as Leonard Allen and Michael Weed, Max Lucado, Douglas Foster, Cale Osborne, and others. Can you think of one thing in the last 30 or 40 years that our Christian colleges and those associated with them, given their vast resources and intellectual prominence that they do have, that they have done in defense of and support of the truth of the gospel of the Bible, the New Testament, in such a public way, so as to give defense of the gospel in a public manner, in a strong, convincing public manner? Well, and if you can't think of anything, then what value are they?
Well, I certainly can't claim to know all they've done. Wouldn't dare do that.
In public, strong
or
public
what
staff.
Some individuals have done within them. I wouldn't do that. But let me ask it this way. When is the last time you heard come from any college a defense of singing and singing only in the worship of God by the church? When have you ever heard it? As a public position taken by a given college. When have you heard efforts made to say you can partake of the Lord's Supper and it's authorized by the New Testament only on the first day of the week in the Assembly of the Saints? When have you heard an effort made by Bible department or Bible departments to come together and advocate this is the only way it can be done, to do it any other way it's sin? When have you heard an effort made in general to really uphold the Genesis account of creation by the colleges now? What have you heard come out of them in general? Well, I can tell you about one man, such as Jimmy Allen's, putting his book out on baptism. Anybody want to read it and tell us what he said about that? I can tell you all these other men that you've just mentioned here and what they put out. I can tell you who they honor. Abilene loves to honor your friend over here a little bit to the west, Max Licato, who they took the name Church of Christ on their building. May all of them who hold such views go and do likewise hurriedly. The point I'm making is, turn it around. Ask what they are doing that has to do with the distinctive marks of primitive, pure New Testament Christianity regarding the plan of salvation, the church, and her work, her organization, and her work. I think that's what Leon's getting at in all of this. What have they done? Like I said in my sermon earlier, with all of this learnedness, why couldn't all of the Bible departments come together and do something like McGarvey was doing? Now, I'll say this. Back when I was in school, you had people like J.D. Bales before he went off on his tactile marriage, divorce-free marriage. He did. But you know, he had as much turmoil there at Harding with some of the teachers as he did with people outside the Harding, as they say, family. This kind of thing. If you get into that situation and you begin to take stands that says this is the way and this is the only way and this is what the Bible teaches and any other way is wrong, puts you in a bad light. One more. Be quick.
Lester Camp, Aurora, Colorado. It seems to me a factor in all of this under this general heading of vainglory is the emphasis placed upon accreditation. And the accrediting bodies don't care whether or not a person in the Bible faculty believes the Bible, teaches the Bible. They care about degrees and so forth. And so we've allowed, or the universities have allowed, the state or some accrediting body to set the standard rather than insisting on Bible knowledge and Bible faithfulness is something else, man's standards instead of God's.
Well, I think the same view, as you well said, regarding accreditation exists in the way we talked about people wanting these degrees, et cetera, et cetera. Again, I want to end it by saying we're not anti-learning, anti-knowledge, anti-scholarship. We are opposed to what passes off as that when it is not. I can't urge a person to study and learn enough. It's a lifelong process. But again, you've got to realize your learning shouldn't take you beyond God and His Word. That ought to be a guiding light for us. If it's about to do that, like it was said of Paul, it wasn't true, but learning doth make thee mad. Thank you.
David, thank you for... here's your Bible. Very stimulating session. I think the comments were excellent, except for a couple of them, maybe. And David's response to them, and I think we all were edified and encouraged by these things. We do need to remember that J.W. McGarvey was booted out of the College of the Bible because of the stand he took for the inspiration of Scriptures.
By these very modernists.
By the modernists, exactly so, who had control of the school. So these are not new things. They're just repetitions of old things that many of our brethren either do not know or they do not want to know or both. And sad that those same mistakes have to be made repeatedly. We have a schedule change for tonight. Brother Ken Ratcliffe was supposed to speak at 8 o'clock, but... Sister Peggy Watson, Brother David Watson's wife's mother,